just before Jesus was taken away to be crucified. His disciples were very upset. They'd been with him so long, and there was no one like him, and they couldn't imagine what it would be like without him. And Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. He had been their comfort, but now he was going away. He promised he would send another comforter. And he said that this comforter, this Holy Spirit, would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he had said to them. Now, in this letter to Peter, this is what we have happening. Peter had listened to many of Jesus' sermons and to his preaching and seen his healing. But he said, Jesus said to his disciples, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. That is to say, they were too hard, too difficult, too concentrated. But he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring back to your remembrance all the things you've heard me say. Every good teacher would like to think that was true. He will bring back to your remembrance everything that I've said. But more than that, he will teach you all things that you need to know. And these all things included the two letters that Peter preached, also included the sermons that he said. So just to remind ourselves that this unlearned and ignorant man who lived with Jesus and was helped by the invisible spirit of the Lord Jesus was able to write such a wonderful letter as this first letter that he wrote. Now, we read in the Acts of the Apostles that vast numbers of people were saved when the Holy Spirit came. If you like to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when Peter preached after the Holy Spirit came down and Jesus had gone to heaven, we read in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. I said to you the other week, that makes out about each person, each disciple, baptizing about 250. The next day, when Peter was able, with God's help, to heal the man who'd been lame for his womb, and then Peter preached when all the people came, and we read in chapter 4 and verse 4 of Acts, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 3,000 the previous day, 5,000 men only, and presumably a few more ladies, were added to the church. That's 8,000 in 2 days. So we turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you can imagine, Peter is writing here to some of those people. And when 8,000 people are saved from the way they've been brought up, from the idolatry, from the unkindness, the cruelty, all sorts of things, you can imagine that they're not made perfect in one day. The Holy Spirit would work for a long time in many of them, to make them more and more like Jesus Christ. I find it quite hard to think concerning myself and concerning we could all think about each other, that we're the nearest about of Christ that others are likely to see. They don't see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We're the best they're going to get, however bad we are. So Peter begins the second chapter writing to them and saying that there was some of their old ways that they were to get rid of. They were to lay aside all malice. The word malice simply means any nasty thing in your dealing with anybody else. Wishing them unkind things, hoping they went to hell, whatever it was they thought of, anything that was malicious. And so to those who'd spent all their lives living in the world, to servants who'd been lashed, to masters who'd been brought up by their fathers to be the master of the slaves and was always unkind and picked on people, however they'd been, they were to lay aside all malice and all guile. That's trying to trick people without them realizing that you're tricking them at all, something that was often done. And all hypocrisies, that's pretending to be a Christian but not actually living like a Christian. Use that phrase, which I don't really like, but it's possible to talk the talk of being a Christian but not walk the walk of being a Christian. So lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies. Sometimes you envy people who have a better opportunity in life perhaps, or have greater gifts than you. Well, he says, forget it. Lay aside all envies and all evil speakings. I hate you, sometimes people say. And then they may do unkind things to them at school, home, wherever. All these things the Holy Spirit will help Christians to work on. Now, when the Bible gives us picture language, as it does, the idea is that it will make a bit clearer the reality behind the picture. So now comes a picture. These people might have been 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, but they've just become Christians and they're described as newborn babes. They're starting afresh. They've begun a new life. It's a picture. And here are these Christians who have had experiences, bitter experiences, and now they've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, loved every minute of it, turned straight away to believe the preaching of the gospel, been baptized. Now they were just like freshly born again in the Spirit, as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. A great deal of the Bible is very straightforward. A child could start reading the Bible and read various parts of the Bible and not have any difficulty in beginning to understand it. I would say spend all our lives understanding it. But it's like milk. Perhaps the picture is of mother's milk at the breast. Perhaps we're thinking more of cow's milk, you know, at a later stage of development, perhaps. But the Bible is described here as something which is vital, something which gives energy, and yet something which is not difficult to assimilate. As newborn babes, desire the sincere The word simply means pure. Pure milk in the Bible. Now, if you read the Bible, he says, if you hear the preaching of the Bible, then you will grow in your spirit through it. It's like drinking the milk. Very fundamental, very easy to take in, but it will make you grow. I used to do a lot of cycling. I had a lot of leg strength. But I lived at a time when you had a free third of a pint of milk at morning play and a free third of a pint of milk at afternoon play. And I loved milk and always drank loads of it. And I did, in fact, grow. Calcium in the bones and all the other things. And was therefore able to become strong. So these things help us to grow in the new Christian values as we put aside these old things that by nature we have done. And he says, of course, you won't really be newborn babes, although you've responded to the preaching, unless you have tasted, still using the same picture, that the Lord is gracious. Unless you're hypocrites, when you heard that preaching, and when you loved the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him, and when you were baptized, and when you joined with all the other believers, unless you were insincere, you tasted that the Lord is gracious, loves you freely, and has chosen you in the Saviour. Now, if it's like that, then be newborn babes. Read the Word of God. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was 16. I can't say that I studied the Word of God, but within a year I'd read the whole Bible. And the elders at the church where I was, we were a fairly big church, 700 odd people, and the youngsters of my age, about 16, were sort of watched over by a particular deacon. Didn't interfere with us, but he just watched how we were getting on, what sort of progress we were making, if we missed any Sunday services, and these sort of things. And the deacons taught that the way God speaks, as I've said to you, is through the Bible. But if you don't know what's in the Bible, you can't hear him speak. And so he says, what you should do is read the Bible from cover to cover, quickly, as a beginner. And what you can't take on board, never mind to start with, you will have enough for the Holy Spirit, when he's speaking to you, to bring back to your memory, which is what he loves to do, things you've read. You may only have skipped them, virtually, skipped over them almost, but that's the way that you will grow, assimilate quickly. I started at Genesis and went all the way through. It's not actually what I would advise people to do. I would advise reading Genesis and Exodus, but then I would advise the four Gospels and probably Acts straight after it, and reading a psalm also each day, or however you want to do it. But this is the way to begin to get. It is a big book, but it's not an ancient tome that can't be looked at and read and understood. Well, be like a newborn babe, he says. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire the Word, and it'll be like pure milk to a newborn baby. And you'll grow. Grow in the faith. And then we come in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. When I was at primary school, there were four teams, and I was in the orange team, and it was Livingstone. And you've all heard of Livingstone, no doubt, exploring in Africa. But his name comes from just this word, from this biblical time, the living stone. Now, we've got another picture coming up here, and it's quite evolved in a way, but think of a stone that builders used, maybe we think of brick these days, mostly where Jesus was, there'd be rocks. There'd be rocky outcrops, and you could use that as a foundation for a house or something like that. So the picture is now going to change. And he says, well, now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Stone is a dead thing. But this picture language. Christ, who's very much alive, will be a stone to you, a living stone, not a dead one, not an inanimate thing, but an alive one. Now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, most people avoid the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the time of his life, most people reject him even now. And so it's said that this stone, the Lord Jesus, is disallowed of men. But that means here are all the builders, and they say, that bit's no good, and they chuck it, instead of using it in the building that they're doing. They're disallowed. They chuck it away. And Christ is rejected by the majority of people. I don't know how many billions of people are in the world, but it's probably only 1%, if even that, in any generation that comes to the Lord Jesus. Because he's disallowed by people. They don't think he's relevant, they don't think he wants it, and they throw this brick away or whatever, they throw this rock away, say, we can't use that. But they've got it wrong. This stone is chosen of God. Now, when Peter preached in Acts, as we've been studying, not now, but on Sunday, so much of the preaching that convicted men of sin was when he said, you put Jesus to death, God raised him from the dead. You had one idea, God had another. You were totally wrong, you're really in trouble. And here it is again. Men disallowed Christ. God has chosen him to be the only saviour of the world. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, I tried to stress that word precious and said that it meant valuable because rare, and tried to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ was unique because he alone was qualified to take away sin, but he actually did it. So he is precious, so precious that there is no other to equal it. And we had in previous chapter, verse 7, that our faith is more precious than of gold. And the reason it's more precious is because the Lord Jesus gave his life to make us his own. So our faith is precious, and it's in a precious Saviour. And Peter felt this very, very much. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was precious and he was valuable to him. He wasn't going to part with him in his mind's eye. He wasn't going to do anything else. And in chapter 1 it comes twice, but in this chapter it comes a number of times. Once in the last chapter it was precious faith, but all the other times it's about a precious Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely irreplaceable. Absolutely beyond price. Doubtless you'll remember the picture about the man seeking goodly pearls, and he saw one that could never be equaled, and he sold everything else just to get it. No, Jesus was talking about himself. And then he says, now here you are, you're newborn babes, but he's changed the picture to stones. And he says, all right, the Lord Jesus is a living stone. He's going to talk about him as a foundation in a few minutes. But you also are living stones. The word lively just means living. You also are living stones. And you're built up. Can you imagine our church, you see? Now, a church is not a building, but it's people. On the other hand, the picture used here is that we are actually the living bricks. Living. We are living. And the Lord, when you build and you put a rock together, I'm always amazed with these folks in the Cotswold who can build these fences with no cement whatever. And hardly anything knocks them down. Good, they last for ages. But they get the right stones in the right place. And every church, the mixture of people there is so that they can encourage one another and worship the Lord together. So he says, now you're just like living stones. But if you can imagine a house, a temple, a church building, he says, that's what you are. You're part and parcel, perfectly fitted to make up the congregation that you have. Now, as living stones, you're built up a spiritual house. So it's not literal, it's spiritual. A holy priesthood. Now, I was talking to the Jews who had known about sacrifice from way back in the time of Cain and Abel, and before that, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. They'd known about sacrifice, and that sacrifice pointed to the perfect Lord Jesus giving his life for sin. A priest is somebody who has been trained to offer sacrifice in exactly the right way. Kill the animal in a particular way. You collect the blood in a particular way. You cut it up, having flayed the skin off it, in a particular way. You offer the sacrifice in a particular way. It's invalid if you don't do that, and the training is long and hard because there are so many things to remember. Now, Jesus Christ abolished all sacrifices. He was himself the sacrifice to end, literally, all sacrifices. And Peter is writing to these Jewish people who couldn't quite get over the idea that there were to be no more sacrifices. So he says, well, think of it like this. You are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up not the sacrifices of lamb, but spiritual sacrifices. Each one of us is a priest to offer spiritual sacrifice. Now, the Bible is very careful to define what a spiritual sacrifice is in case people go wrong. So I'm going to spend just a few minutes us doing that. Romans 12 is where you want to look first. A spiritual sacrifice is consecration, giving oneself utterly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul is begging the Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you've had, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this is what spiritual priests do. They offer a living sacrifice, but it's their bodies to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all their lives, having become a believer. And one of the following expressions always occurs where you have a living sacrifice. You either get the term acceptable unto God, or you get the term that God approves of it. So this is a very important spiritual sacrifice. It's mentioned again in Hebrews, and it's also mentioned in Ephesians, but we'll not go into too much detail about it. But we are also to offer spiritual sacrifices. We can read about it in Hebrews 13. And we read it from verse 15. By the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So the priesthood of all believers, which is what we often talk about, means that we all may consecrate our bodies and our lives utterly to the Lord Jesus. And then another sacrifice is that of praise. Not grumps, not criticism, but praise of God. Praise of the Lord Jesus for all their wonderful ways. This is Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By the Lord Jesus, because of him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The ancient priests daily offered sacrifices which couldn't take away sin. This is now a different sort of sacrifice, but to offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God. Our lips giving thanks to his name. But we're still on sacrifices in verse 16, spiritual ones. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the example in Philippians is similar to this. To do good, to serve one another, to love one another is a spiritual sacrifice. To do good. And then to communicate. It doesn't mean to take communion. It means to give to the needy Christians. And the other reference, which I'm not going to spend time giving, says that God is well pleased with the offerings that the churches were making to other needy churches. So we've got consecration of ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. We've got praise as a spiritual sacrifice. And we've got good, doing good as a spiritual sacrifice. And giving, communicating to others who are in great need among the Christian believers, such a sacrifice. Now, I just do it quickly because one could preach a whole sermon on that. But if you've got the idea of what is meant to be a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices, you can well begin there. And these spiritual sacrifices, as we read in Romans 12, are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is what he wants of us, not the other type of priesthood, but that type. Now he says, to prove it, wherefore, it is contained in the scripture. And this is a quote from Isaiah 28. We'll look at what Isaiah says. And we were talking about these things to one or two of you. Now, Isaiah 28 is written in Hebrew. And what we have, of course, is an English translation of the Hebrew. What we have in Peter is a quotation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So it's come into English by Hebrew, Greek, and English. Whereas in Isaiah, it's come straight from Hebrew into English. And that will explain why the odd word is different. So, in Isaiah 28, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. So you lay a foundation. That's what he means by laying. Zion is one of the hills of Jerusalem, and after the time that the temple was destroyed, it stands for the church, the local church. So, in the local church, the Lord Jesus Christ is laid for a foundation. Behold, he says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. So he's laid it as a foundation stone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Remember, that's one of the expressions that's different. Shall not make haste. Peter quotes it in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that's chosen by God, precious, that's valuable. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, the word confounded means ashamed. He won't be put to confusion. Serve the Lord all your life, and there's no question he's going to say, don't want you. You serve the Lord, you are never put to confusion. You will never be made to be ashamed of the Lord God. And the expression make haste is the Hebrew for something quite similarly. You won't make haste to run away. You'll be absolutely you'll be absolutely all right trusting in him. So he's taking up this picture. The Lord Jesus has been established by God. Psalm 2 just gives you the idea as well. I'm sure it's as well to look up these as well. Psalm 2, perhaps the most famous verse about this. Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet, says the Lord, I have set my king, that's the Lord Jesus. He has set Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he set him in the church. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. The living Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the local church. I, the Lord God, have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 6, then back to 1 Peter. Behold, God lays a chief cornerstone. Now, there are two or three pictures here. The Lord Jesus is our foundation. So we build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, all the promises of the Bible are fulfilled in him. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. All wisdom comes from Christ. You remember that Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation to live with hope. But he's also a chief cornerstone. I'm not really into buildings. We didn't read the next verse in Isaiah, which talked of the plummet, or the lead thing that makes sure the thing is absolutely in line. And the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's not only the foundation on which we build, but if you like, he makes the whole building absolutely fit, absolutely straight, absolutely perfect. Foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is also made to be perfect. He's elect, he's chosen by God, and he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. He that believeth on him shall never be confounded, shall never be ashamed. There's a promise. I trust that promise utterly. That believing in the Lord Jesus for the dealing with my life and getting rid of sins, that would never be revoked, never be reversed. I'll never have any cause to regret it. Never be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto those who are disobedient, now that term is quite often used in the New Testament, for those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't take it up. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, and this is the picture we had before, the stone which the builders disallowed. So here are the people who are disobedient. They're disallowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he still made the head of the corner. Another picture of the building stone. Not only the foundation, not only the cornerstone, but what is sometimes called the capstone, what's sometimes called the topstone. He's also the one who finishes with everything perfectly lined up. All the work of God for his church and for each of us. He, the Lord Jesus, is made the head of the corner. And now, instead of using the word stone, the word rock is used. He is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. I never understood when I began to learn Greek as a 12-year-old, 11-year-old, what a stumbling block was. I think I've told you on a number of occasions, but it is quite a common Greek word, a stumbling block. It's not something we use very much in English. But it is a very, very common and easy thing to understand. If I were to have my eyes on Stuart over there and walk over to him and didn't notice that, I would fall over. It is a stumbling block if I did that. If I tripped over a stone on an unlevel path, that would be a stumbling block. A stumbling block isn't anything in particular. It's something that you go crashing down because of. So the Lord Jesus is made to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to those who trip over the word. They won't believe it. They find difficulties in it. They make problems about it. They stumble at the word, being disobedient. And then this throwaway line, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, this is almost, if not the only time, that this expression occurs in the Bible. Now, if the Lord chooses some, then he doesn't choose others. If he chooses some when nobody deserved to be saved, it's quite just and fair that he shall make up his mind who will be chosen and who will refuse. In practice, the choice of some means the refusal of others. Hence the expression, whereunto those who disobey the Lord Jesus Christ were appointed. But and we come to where we're almost through. Ye are a chosen generation. Now, we use the word generation to mean 30 years, you know, and we pass on to the next generation and then the next generation. The word, of course, means creating a child, and so that you've got the generations that follows. But what it means here is that God makes a generation of those who believe in him. So we're new creatures. We're different from everybody else. God's doing, not ours. We look the same, but we are different. We're a chosen creation, a chosen generation, Christian. A royal priesthood. Now, we are to give spiritual sacrifices, we saw that. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus did as a high priest was to pray, though that actually isn't mentioned in the Bible under spiritual sacrifices. But a royal priesthood means we belong to the King of Kings, to offer spiritual sacrifices and indeed to pray to him. We're royal. We are of the line descending from the King of Kings, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That means we're set aside, set apart to God. And the perfections of Jesus Christ are counted to us because we're his, and our sins are taken on by Jesus to forgive us. So we're a holy nation. And I love this expression, a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar has changed its name. There used to be a denomination in Essex that called themselves the Peculiar People, and they got the expression just from here. Now, peculiar can mean unique, but it means special. Peculiar because there aren't many like you. That's the expression. Peculiar means special. Seeming peculiar to everybody else in the modern sense of the word, because you're so different. But the word actually is special. A special. In order to show the praises, well, we saw that that was one of the ministries of being a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I sometimes tell people about some of the things I did when I was young, and the idea is not really to make them wonder at how bad I was, but rather how good the Saviour is to take on board someone like me. He's called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We now understand about the glorious things of God and of heaven. We never thought about those things before, for the most part. Suddenly we've been lifted up out of darkness into his marvellous light. In Psalm 23 there is the expression, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. People in Suffolk, I suppose, don't go to mountains. We used to take our house party from the Aldbury Church when I was there to Wales so they could see a mountain. But they have valleys with tall mountains on either side. And it can be a beautiful sunny day with blue skies, but down there it's cold and the sun never gets there. And when David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, might mean himself, he might mean others, he won't be afraid. But when everybody else is walking in the sunshine, he's in shadow. Now this is a bit the other way around. We've been called out of darkness into the marvellous sunlight of Christ. And once upon a time, we were not a people. We were individuals. But now we've been banded and bonded into a fellowship of the Church of the Lord's people. Once we were not a people, but now the people of God. You can work that out a bit more from Hosea if you would like. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. At one time we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. These are tremendous differences, changes, that warrant Peter saying, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all guile. Lay aside all hypocrisy. Lay aside all envy. Lay aside all evil speaking. The Lord has done for us. So marvellous. We don't want to be bothered with things like that. Or even people who think like that. Hope that this will be just a little help to you. But you see, in all this, everything is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only that we may come to the Father.